All right, Isaiah 65, if you'd turn there. In the last chapter, in 64, we saw a fervent prayer from the prophet Isaiah and the people of Israel for God to break through all the troubles on the earth and return to health. Chapters 65 and 66 that we're going to look at tonight contain God's answer to that plea. You know, God always answers our pleas. He either says, wait, or go, or it's not time yet, or no. You know, God makes it very clear that their sins, and I'm speaking of Israel, their sins of unfaithfulness are responsible for His judgment upon them, but that their sins have not frustrated His promises. That never frustrates His promises and His purposes concerning the kingdom to come. God has preserved a remnant through which He will be faithful to pour out and complete His prophecies. So let's study this out. Verse 1 says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. Now, if you look to Romans chapter 10, verse 20, you would find Paul quoting this verse here. And it says that he builds his case of sharing the gospel with the world other than Israel. It includes us Gentiles. Amen? That's a good thing. Israel had rejected God's plan for salvation through Jesus and the gospel message by faith in Him. I found by those that did not seek me, he says, and I said, here I am. Here I am. That paints a picture for us, doesn't it? God calls us often, and many times we don't pay attention. When I got saved, I usually look back at that period of time and I think, wow, I found God finally. But you know, the reality is, God found me. I think that I found Him, but He found me. He said, here I am. Here I am. And I just responded. Verse 2 says, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. Let's stop there. You know, he is talking to the Jew, to the nation Israel, and God first gave the gospel to them, right? We know that. It's throughout the New Testament. It was given to the Jew first, as Paul says in 1:16 Romans. Now God says, I have reached out to the Jews all day long, he said here in this passage. But they have rejected and lived in disobedience. This is the reason that blessings were withheld from Israel. They were continually going into idolatry and they were continually rebelling against God. And that has parallels to it with what's going on in America even today. We have been blessed as a nation. We are I don't know, I don't want to sound like we're boasting in any way, but we're mighty on earth. We have a mighty army. We have a huge economy. And over the multitudes of decades, we have worked hard, yes, but we have been blessed. But that blessing is going away, isn't it? We're seeing the troubles and really the manifestation of those troubles for the last few decades culminating into our poor economy today, our trouble with our society. We're seeing people that are unhappy, rebellious. Israel walked in pride, and their hearts were far from God. They practiced ritual religion instead of a heart for God. And I think America is doing the same thing. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, verse 9, and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Notice that the Lord calls Israel his elect. Now that, anytime you see that, his elect, usually it's talking about the nation Israel. Israel is also referred to as God's elect in verse 22 in Romans. And Romans 11:28, in verse 22 of this chapter, and also in Romans 11:28. This is important because if you read that famous chapter, Matthew 24, Jesus talks about gathering his elect to the tribulation, or in the tribulation. Well, as believers, we won't be there, I believe. We won't be there during that particular time. So therefore, the reference is not to us, but it's to Israel that he's gathering his elect there in Matthew 24. But you are those who forsake the Lord, he says in verse 11, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who flourish a drink offering for Minni. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. You know, most of the people that Isaiah was talking to here were lost. They were lost. They were without God, and they were not part of this remnant. They were into false gods. They were into idols instead of the one true God. I don't understand how intelligent people who believe in the existence of God. You know, it's one thing to be a born-again believer, but it's entirely another to be one that recognizes there is a God. And there are many people that will go that far, and they'll say, yes, there is a God. Now, what they call that God and how they worship that God and study that God are two different things. But to fail to realize that there must finally come a judgment and a straightening out of things is, to me, unbelievable. But yet many people recognize that there's a God, think that he's just going to sort of look the other way, and that there is no judgment, there is no repercussion for living a certain way. If they continue on in sin, as he says here, they will be judged, as surely as God judged the bulk of the nation Israel. Today, people, I don't know what their mindset is. They just look past into Never Never Land and just decide to live with no consequences, with no repercussion for the lifestyle. They just go on enjoying it from day to day. He says in the 13th verse, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. You know, it's sad to read these things. The reality is the majority of the people fit it right into this. Just as God made a distinction between the nation as a whole and the remnant, he makes the same distinction in the Christian church. There are those that are born again, and there are those that just go to church, warm a bench or a chair. There are those that go through the motions, and those that are truly living up to the name Christianity. The name Christian, which means, by the way, what? Little Christ. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. You know, the true servants of God among the remnant will be blessed. But the servants, the false servants, those that call themselves servants but are truly false, will be cursed. And you ask yourself, why? Well, it is necessary. That's why. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, it says. If God does not reward his true servants and curse his false servants, then God is not shown to be the true God of truth. It just makes sense. In other words, if we get blessed, then they get cursed. See what I'm driving at there? This is what Isaiah is saying. God will redeem, yes, and he will remake the heavens and the new earth, just as surely as he does any other promises. These things will come true. But be glad, he says in verse 18, and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. What a message of hope for the people of Jerusalem today. I mean, if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem, wouldn't that get you excited? Where there is so much weeping, there's bombings that go on, there's the threat over the north right now. They're even handing out gas masks, you know. And to read this and to know this is written about them, what a wonderful thing. The crying will end. There's a solution ahead. But in the day of the new heaven and the new earth, weeping and wailing will be replaced by joy and rejoicing. I love that. I was listening to a pastor teach on one of these sections here the other day, and he was describing, I think he was in Revelation, and he was talking about the actual size of the 1,500 square mile cube of the New Jerusalem. And he says, you know, that if you were to do the math and figure out the exact borders that God gave Israel here on earth, those from the Euphrates River to the Egyptian River and that whole square area, you could take that 1,500 square and just set it perfectly within those boundaries. And he said that being it is a cube, that it fulfills Scripture as Jerusalem being high and lifted up. So I thought that was interesting. Never heard that before. No more shall an infant from there lived but a few days, he says in verse 20, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So here, this is a little confusing, but Isaiah, he shifts gears in this prophecy, and he is not talking about the eternal heaven and earth no longer, but he switches back to the millennial period, that thousand-year reign after the tribulation period. Life will be long in those days, we know that, because Christ will be reigning and there will be peace, and we will be with him. Now, another thing to keep in mind, the born-again Christians that will be with him when he returns at the very end of the tribulation period, we will be in glorified bodies at that time, because you remember that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says it will meet the Lord in the air and will be changed in a moment. So we will have this new body. We won't have a flesh and blood body at that point. Now, the ones in the end of the tribulation period will have a flesh and body, flesh and blood body. Now, I believe we will be in that glorified body at that time, because when we meet him there in that moment, such a glorious moment, I can't wait, because mine's worn out already. But those saved during the tribulation period will still be in that physical body, and they will have longevity in those bodies. But here, this brings to light something that maybe some of them, being, as he says here, being 100 years old, there will be some that will die prematurely. They will die, it says, how does it put it? They shall be accursed. Well, that sheds light to that there's some that just don't get it, do they? They won't just get Jesus, even though he's here and reigning on earth, and everything's perfect and changed, and there's nothing criminal, there's no bad things happening, the lion will lie with the lamb, and so on and so forth, but yet there'll be some that will die early because they just won't accept God. I don't get that. But there are people today that just don't want anything to do with God, even though they see it in our lives. They see it in the testimony of biblical evidence, apologetics. They see it in the Spirit, you know, as the Spirit moves and there's miracles happen, and they're happening today. They see the plan of God laid out as prophecy is fulfilled, but yet they ignore it, and they turn from God. Verse 21 says, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So in the kingdom age, the houses and the vineyards people build and plant will be for their own blessing. It'll be wonderful not to have a mortgage, huh? There will be no more crime. There will be no more greed. Oh, boy. You don't have to worry about the interest rates. Never again will somebody be robbed of the fruits of their labor. The IRS won't investigate you just because you're a Christian. If you build a house, no one will steal it from you either. You won't have to have one of those phony alarms that ring the police station and whatnot. You will inhabit that house. Satan will be bound from corruption for 1,000 years. It's a long time. They shall not labor in vain, verse 23, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Tremendous couple of verses there. Everything will be put back the way God intended it. You know what happened that got it all out of kilter? Sin. Rebellion against God's plan. This is the glorious result of the transformation that happens during the millennial period. The world will be different. It will be different biologically. It'll be different spiritually. It'll be different socially. And there'll be new ecology. We don't know what we're destined for, but it'll be good. And as believers, we need to share this good news with others around us. Because there's a lot of people that haven't heard this good news from an excited Christian. And they need to hear it. So, chapter 66. Here is the final chapter of the book of Isaiah. And the Lord wraps it up himself. Because if you look at that little title on your Bible there, it says God speaking here. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? With a question. And where is the place of my rest? Another question. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and contrite and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. If anybody here is poor tonight, if you're worried about where the next dollar's coming or the next meal or the roof over your head, God says some good things are happening. He pays attention to the poor. Here the Lord puts things back into proper perspective. He says, we can never understand much of anything until we understand that the Lord God is enthroned in heaven and that the earth is under his command. We really don't have the understanding or the wisdom to function in life until we get that one. And we need to get it down. He says there that the earth is under his command. Well, there's a lot of folks in this world that don't believe that. But yet, he says right here, he's in command. And indeed, the earth is his footstool. I like this verse here because it was quoted in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verse 49 and 50 there. Stephen, the first martyr of the early church, died quoting this. And it is true that until we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we will not be able to stand up before him and be healed by him. If we have it our way, we will not succeed in anything, really. If it's always about you, if it's always your way, you'll not succeed or be successful as you could be, at least, if you give it God's way. We need a spirit that is poor and contrite. An attitude that understands and trembles, really, at the very reading of his word. And that is not the case these days. It's hard to see people packing their Bible anywhere these days. I remember when I first started going to church, which had just been 30 years ago, everybody had their Bible in their hand. They came in on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night Bible study. Everybody was packing a Bible. In fact, I still got that Bible at my house. It's on my nightstand every night. I look at it just for a reminder. I packed that Bible miles. I wore out the cover because we handled it a lot. People don't do that nowadays. God's word isn't revered. You don't shake in your boots when you read Isaiah. But we should, because this is God speaking to us right here this evening. Verse 3, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways. And their soul delights in their abominations. So will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them? Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. I'll remind you, this is God speaking. Ritual sacrifice without the right heart is just an abomination to God. It means nothing to Him. If you go to church for the purpose of being knotted as a churchgoer, if you go multiple times a week, it means nothing to God. What God wants to see is your heart loving Him and obeying His law, His word. You know, God's people choose their rebellion against Him, and they persisted in it despite His continued warnings. And they had hundreds and hundreds of years of warnings. Here we are in America, 237 years old, and we've been warned. In the last many decades, we've been warned. We have the Bible abundant to us like no other. We have an average of 4 Bibles on a shelf in a home in America, and yet they all seemingly have dust. So because of that, God sends delusions, it says here. God sends delusions and sends fears upon them. Which, that's not fair, is it? God sending a delusion? God sending a spirit of fear on people? This really is a sobering reminder of what God will do on the earth during the great tribulation period. Because Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. He said, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, the average Joe can read that and say, well, that isn't fair. But He's God, and He's the Creator. And when you don't acknowledge Him as the Creator, then you will be saying things like that. Well, that isn't fair. That's like the clay pot on the potter's wheel speaking to the potter. Well, you can't make me that way. But what will happen during the great tribulation is just, really, just the ultimate fruit of what God does all the time among men. You see, when we reject God and we seek our own reasoning, our own ways, we really are seeking our own delusion. When we turn from God and we turn to other things, He may send one to us. That's a warning. He may send one to us. We escape this sort of thing by answering Him. What's it say in here? When He calls. When God calls, we should say, yes, God. I love that part with little Samuel in the temple. When he kept hearing, Samuel, Samuel. And he'd go in and he'd talk to old Eli. You calling me? No. And finally, Eli realized it was God, and he said, just say yes, here I am. I have that permanently on my heart. I practice that regularly. Yes, Lord. I want to be ready, and I hope that you want to be ready to be a yes, Lord, a yes person, a yes man, a yes woman when the Lord says, come here. My child, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word, verse 5. you brethren who hated you, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out from my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified, that he may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Here Isaiah shows how those with a shallow, empty religion, they mock those of genuine faith. Those that have a shallow, empty religion, they hate, or it says hates genuine faith. They also reject true faith. They have acts in the name of the Lord. In other words, they carry on with an act like it is for the Lord. But the Lord, as he even says, here I am, they mock him with spiritual sounding words. Before she was in labor, verse 7, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may be fed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. She gives birth, but without pain. That, as you ladies well know, isn't possible unless it's a miracle. There is coming a day that Israel will rejoice. All God's people are called to share in Jerusalem's joy. And they will too. Those who love Israel will be blessed, and those that hate or are against them will not be. Those that pray for her will prosper. So if you haven't been praying for Jerusalem lately, they need your prayers. And whether they're listening or not, you're praying unto the Lord for Jerusalem. For thus says the Lord, verse 12, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, that you shall feed. On her sides shall you be carried, and be dangled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You know, God compares himself as a mother here. That's interesting. When the kids are sick, the mother is the one that nurtures them. Isn't that right, dads? In Genesis, this is interesting. You may have heard this before, but God identified himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. We know Amy Grant sung that beautiful song, El Shaddai. Well, El means strong in the Hebrew. Shaddai means breasted. So the picture here is God identifies himself not only as a strong father, but as a tender and nourishing mother. I like that. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So here God comes to those that reject him, and he will be the judge by fire and by a sword. The Bible says the earth will never be destroyed again by flood, but it speaks to the earth being destroyed by a fire. Well, we know in Revelation that it will be, It'll be in a moment, in a second, poof, it'll be gone. And God will start all over with a new heaven and a new earth. The sword is the word of God, always. It is the sword of the Spirit, the sword of God, that has all truth in it. And there will be many that will fall by that sword. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves, verse 17, to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. I wish I'd get them over to my house. I got a lot of them rodents. These people were sneaking off. Listen, they were sneaking off into these groves. And I've seen some of these groves over Israel there. They got these little areas, little pockets of groves, and there'll be like benches in them, and they just have a setting of mischief almost, you know. They were sneaking off to these groves, and they were eating pork and mice. Can you imagine? They were eating pork and mice. But in those days, a mouse, eating a mouse, was some sort of ritual with satanic connections, both forbidden by the Old Testament law. We do the same thing, though. Whenever we sneak off to our little own groves, our little own ways of lives, where pleasure in people or activities that we know are not of God. So we're not much different. We have a rebellious heart. And that has to be covered and cleansed daily. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pool and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands of far off who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. You know, in the kingdom age, the Lord shall and will dispatch Jews to carry his message of salvation to the farthest parts of the corners of this earth during the tribulation period. That is the late tribulation period, when their eyes are opened and they survive the tribulation period. There are going to be many that do not. But God does have a plan for the remnant, the Jews, to use them in a salvation way, after, especially after the tribulation period. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. Again, this describes that the great gathering that will take place in the kingdom age, resulting in the Jews' return to Jerusalem. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord, verse 21, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And I shall come to pass that it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. What a great day that's going to be. When Jews and all of us just join together and we converge there on Jerusalem to worship. I get a mini sense of that sometimes when I'm worshiping here at Calvary. When we come together on Sunday. There are just some Sundays, you know. You guys sound great. I mean, I always sit in the front and I hear the back and I'm getting the most out of all your voices. And I hear the worship team up front and there's a sense of God's Spirit moving in the air. Wow. It's awesome. Think what that's going to be like when we have all the saints, the Jews along with us, all worshiping there in Jerusalem. It's going to be a great time. Let's finish this up. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Get that. It says that they shall go forth. Now, he's still referring to that group that worshipped in Jerusalem. It's interesting that they will observe the corpses of those that reject God. Isaiah began this book with a condemnation, really a condemnation of the shallow worship of God's people. And remember there in chapter 1 when he was talking about the times of the new moons and the Sabbaths? Well, that was 66 books ago, so you probably don't remember that. So I'm reminding you. There was a shallow worship of his people. Now, after the greatness of the Lord's works, after he has shown his greatness, and he's in the millennial period, preparing to go into the eternal period, he reminds them of his greatness, all that is different from where he began. And there is going to be a lot of difference from where he began with man. I look at God, you know, he's not bound by time. He sees the beginning from the end. You and I are bound by time. We say, whoa, you know, there's 6,000 years behind us. But yet, God sees that as, here's the work. I began here with Adam, Eve, and I'm ending here with, well, whoever that is, I wish they'd get with the program. It's so that we can get to be with him. So it says here, some from every tribe and tongue will have a destiny of ultimate triumph. Some also will have the destiny, freely chosen, of course, of the ultimate tragedy, eternal separation from God. And that's the reality of it. And we all have families where we're concerned with family members that are not where they should be. And you worry about them being ultimately a tragedy. Using the images of eternal damnation, he says, as his description, where the worm does not die. Wow. Where the fire is not quenched. They'll always be uncomfortable. They'll always be hot. They'll always be eternally separated. Isaiah describes the fate of those who reject God, even if they have the veneer of an empty religion. And there are many that are there. They think that they're religious. They think they have it covered. But really deep down in their heart, they must know there's something missing. The book of Isaiah closes with really a sober contrast, revealing the ultimate eternal importance of this present life. Each life can choose its destiny. Worship or worm. And so I ask you to be a worshiper. And if you are, share this good news, this wonderful news of the book of Isaiah or the good book with your neighbor, with your friends, your family, so that they might have an opportunity to.